Lord Jesus, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer.
Amen.
Please be seated. The Boy Scout Gospel, be prepared. The blind merchants who are ready, and the purchase of extra oil that had enough. Foolish virgins who are unprepared and have not purchased enough, and were not ready, and so were left out. There are some things about this parable that are a little troubling, so I'm left wondering, what is it that God actually wants us to learn from this? For example, the wise virgins who are commended for being ready were also kind of mean and selfish, weren't they? They wouldn't share any of their oil. Surely they could have figured out among 20 women, they could have figured out a way to share enough oil to make it last. So what is it that we're supposed to learn from this? Well, it helps to remember the way that Matthew wrote. Now, if you just track with me, I promise we'll get there. We're in a section of Matthew. He organized his gospel very carefully. And we're in a section where he's offering Jesus' teaching about the end times, about the return of Jesus, the second coming, and all that's going to accompany that. It's what we call the apocalyptic section of Matthew. And there's a series of stories and parables that Matthew puts in there to teach us what Jesus had to say about the end times. And they're in a very deliberate order, very carefully organized. So we need to see where this fits in, this part of the story. Now in the chapter before, where it begins, in chapter 24, we get Jesus' teaching about all the troubles and all the tribulations, that there will be great suffering, in anticipation of his return, talks about the desolating sacrilege that will be set up in Jerusalem, some terrible thing that's going to be done at the temple, at the altar, in the temple in Jerusalem. False messiahs who are going to be springing up here and there, and people following them, and wars and rumors of wars, all of these things that are to be going on. And then he kind of concludes that section by saying, but we will not know the day or the hour of Jesus' coming. We are not to know. And then there's a short parable, which I'll come back to in a moment, and then this story of the wise and the foolish virgins, with its lesson of being prepared, being ready, arriving ready. And then it goes on. Next Sunday is going to be the parable of the talents, where the landowner gives one servant 5 talents, and another servant 2 talents, and another servant 1 talent. And then their judgment is based on how they have made use of these talents while the master has been away. And then finally, this whole arc ends with the parable of the sheep and the goats, where Jesus is sitting on the throne, or the Father is sitting on the throne, and he sorts the kingdom, the sheep and the goats, based on what has been done for the least of these. And that one we'll read 2 weeks from today on Christ the King Sunday, the end of the church year, when we celebrate Christ reigning as King at the end of time. So, how does this fit in then? At the end of chapter 24, there's a very brief parable that's not as well known, but it's important in this place. Jesus tells a parable of a landowner who went on a trip, and he left one of the servants in charge. And the servant thought, ha, now's my chance. And he starts partying. And he gets drunk, and he's abusing the other servants and taking advantage of his power and authority in the situation. And then, lo and behold, the master returns and finds him drunk and carousing and beating the other servants. and he is severely punished. Actually, we're told he's chopped into little pieces. Take it pretty seriously. Then, so we're warned that when the master returns, you better be doing the right thing. Don't be caught doing the bad stuff when the master returns. And then we get the next step, the parable of the wives and the foolish virgins, which reminds us it's not just about what you're doing at that moment, but it is also about how you have prepared for that moment. How have you invested in that moment? Have you been anticipating the return of the master? Or have you been just sitting back, fat and comfy, resting on your laurels? And then we get the parable of the talents, which gives us a little more of a picture of what that preparation is looking like. And then finally, the sheep and the goats, which reminds us of how the final judgment will go. So, we have the wise and the foolish virgins. Now, there are several things that both groups did. They both came to the wedding, for example. You may remember we had the lesson a few weeks ago when the king was putting on the banquet, he sent out the invitations and they wouldn't come. And so we went out and filled the banquet hall with other people from the streets and the byways. These ones showed up. They all brought their lamps. They all came at least somewhat prepared. They all fell asleep waiting for the bridegroom. They weren't all being perfectly attentive at every moment. And the bridegroom was late. Maybe they didn't expect to wait that long, we don't know. But the difference is their preparation. They had invested their resources, the wise ones, prior to coming to that moment, so that they were ready for whatever came. We are reminded, of course, in the previous chapter, that we don't know the time of Jesus. Now that does mean, okay, let's go party. That means be ready. Be prepared at any time. Just as an aside, the whole idea of not knowing the time of Jesus' return is very important both to Jesus and to Matthew. We're not going to know the date. And I think the reason is this. I think if we know the date, then we stop doing what we need to do to prepare. Because if we were to find out that Jesus has returned 1,000 years off, well, I got plenty of time to straighten things out. I can enjoy life now, and then I'll figure it out later. Or if we find out it's tonight, oh well, why bother? What's done is done. And you see, it is in that not knowing that we are driven to preparation. Because it is really the preparation that is the business of the Christian life. It is the preparation that shapes us as the people who can receive the blessings that he promises to us. Sometimes we think we would like to know when we're going to die, but I promise you, it is a blessing not to know. We do not want to know that. We don't handle having that kind of information, even about our own lives, let alone about our world. So we are to be about the business of being prepared. And it's nothing shocking. There's no great secret to being prepared for Jesus' return. There's no secret knowledge. There's no special wisdom. It's about the basics of the Christian life steadily applied. We need to know that we have made that poor decision that we want to be with Jesus. And we want to be with him when that time comes. And then we grow in the basics. We spend regular time reading the scripture and praying. And it doesn't have to be, 6 hours in the Bible every day. That's not what I'm talking about. But the steady diet of reading God's Word. And let me make a suggestion to you. Rather than trying to read a big chunk of the Scripture, there's a time and a place for that. You may remember a few years ago we did a Through the Bible in a Year program, and a number of you participated in that. And that's great, but what I want to encourage you to do, I would rather have you read one little story, one little section, and think about that, and pray about that, and ponder, God, how might you be calling me to understand you differently? How might you be calling me to behave differently because of this passage? Ask the hard questions of the text. If you're not sure what it means, think about that for a little while. If you find it confusing, let that simmer in your mind. If you want to, you can call me up. I'd be happy to talk with you about it. I would be thrilled if I spent my whole day doing nothing but talking with you guys about the Scripture. That'd be a great life to me. So don't ever hesitate about something like that. And to do so in prayer, asking that God would teach us, shape us, form us, make us into what He would have us be. So that's the first thing we need to do. And by the way, these aren't necessarily in order of priority. And I also recognize that in different seasons of our lives, different kinds of these will take different shapes. So they all are needed. Second, regular time with other Christians. Being a Christian isn't about me and my Jesus. It's about being a part of the Christian community. We need one another. God designed us as social beings. We need to be connected with one another. We need to be deliberate about it, and it matters who we are connected with. Any of you who have been parents know that who your kids' friends are matters. It makes a big difference. And those of us who are parents care about who our kids spend time with and who they're friends with. And the same is true for us as adults. Who we invest our time with, who we invest our emotional energy in, shapes the people that we become over time. It really does matter. And so be deliberate about building those friendships, building those relationships, and finding opportunities to gather with your brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a number of Bible studies here and other programs and activities where you can find those kinds of connections. Or you might find them elsewhere. It doesn't matter, but build those relationships. Invest in those relationships. Number three, gather for worship. Worship gathers us together and reorients us. It points us all again in the right direction. It gets us centered in again on whose we are and what we are called to do when we gather together as a body to celebrate that. And let me note here that it isn't simply a matter of what we get out. I mean, I hope when you come to church, it's an encouragement to you. I hope you get something out of it that helps you in the week ahead and all those kinds of things. I hope all that stuff happens. But we gather as a church because we are members of the body, not because we are looking to consume some religious service, but because we are members of the body, and that's what the body of Christ does. We gather in worship to reorient ourselves toward Him. So regular time in the Scriptures of prayer, regular time with other Christians, gathering for worship, and then finally, but certainly not last, serving the needs of those around us. It is clear throughout the Scriptures that God intends for us to reach out and serve wherever we have opportunity to serve the needs of those who are around us. In 2 weeks, as I mentioned earlier, we'll come to Christ the King Sunday and we'll read about the parable of the sheep and the goats, where the judgment is based not on your theological knowledge or your ability to quote Scripture verses or your nice ideas, but how you treated the least of these. That's what the parable of the sheep and the goat. before God is rooted in how we treat the least of these. And it's not because that's the only thing that matters, by the way. It's because that's where we see the fruits of the other three. If we are a people who are invested in the scripture, invested in the life of prayer, in building relationships with other Christians, in gathering for worship, it is inevitable that we will be a people of servants, that we will be a people who reach out and love and care for those who are around us. It is both a tool that shapes us and the diagnostic indicator of how we have invested in the other three. So, regular time in the scripture, time with other Christians, gathering with the body for worship, and serving the needs of those who are around us. That's how we become the wise virgins, the ones who are prepared, the ones who are ready, whether the bridegroom comes quickly or delays. And we are ready by that constant discipline and shaping of ourselves